As you turn there and get settled in, I want to express my appreciation for you, your presence among our guests. Thank you for being here. And to the members who are supporting this gospel meeting, thank you for your encouragement and your support for being here. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill toward men." It all began so well. On the sixth day when God created man, he saw there was a problem, but God provided an answer. And on the seventh day, God rested and gave his stamp of all creation by saying, "It was very good." Adam and Eve had their home in the garden with one restriction. There was a tree that they were forbidden to eat the fruit from. Everything they wanted, everything they could possibly need, God had provided. But there was one thing that God restricted. The adversary appeared and began to solicit and tempt Eve. And Eve succumbed and gave the forbidden fruit to her husband. God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they're hiding. And he asked them, "Why are you hiding?" Not for his information, but to expose their shame and their guilt. As a result of eating that which God forbade, they were put forth from the garden, separated from God. Sin was introduced into the world and spiritual death. But separated from the tree of life, physical death became a part of man's existence. Death was never the purpose of God. Death is the byproduct of being separated from the tree of life. One single act that affected not only two people, but all successive generations. When God created man, and man sinned, there was one man that found favor in the eyes of God. His name was Noah. Noah and his family, God saved by water in an ark. But soon after the ark settled, and they were able to exit, sin occurred again. Ham looked on the nakedness of his father, and Noah became drunk. It is said that man became evil only in his imagination continually. In fact, the first violation of God's marriage arrangement was just after the garden event when Lamech married two wives. But man wants to be with God, and so he sought to build a tower to build his own way to God so he could be his own sovereign. But God refused man to build his own way and divided the peoples and the tongues and the languages, because only God is sovereign. But man has a problem. Man has a problem of sin. How is God going to answer that problem? Well, we're introduced to a man who's called from his homeland by the name of Abram. He brings with him his wife, his nephew, and his father. After his father dies, he begins to move toward the land that his heavenly father's promised. God had promised Abraham, if you'll come forth from the land, I will make you a great nation, your name will be great, and all generations shall be blessed by your seed. And I will give you a land promise. But there's a problem. For all generations to be blessed, Abraham and his wife Sarah have no children. There's no heir. There's no one through whom that seed promise can be fulfilled. But Abram's got the solution. He will offer his household servant, but God refuses. Hagar's got a solution. Sarah has a solution. She will give Hagar her handmaid to Abraham, and the child from Hagar and Abraham will be the heir. God rejected both overtures. God promised years before to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. 25 years later, that promise comes true. And now, the promised seed, Isaac, is born. And Isaac receives the same promises his father received, that his name would be great, and that through his seed, all nations should be blessed. The servant of Abraham goes back to the homeland and brings a wife for Isaac, and Isaac and Rebekah have twins by the name of Esau and Jacob. Esau was the oldest. And normally the oldest got the birthright and attention. But this time God chose Jacob. Jacob marries Leah and Rachel and has 12 sons. And one of those sons that is born from Rachel is named Judah. Judah was the brother who led the way in putting his own brother, Joseph, in the pit. But Judah also was the brother who stood before his father and said, My place for his. I give myself for him if I can't bring Benjamin back. Judah has two sons. The first one dies. And the second one, following the Levirate vow, marries the widow from the first son. That son dies. Judah has one last son. But he refuses to give his third son to Tamar, because there have already been two sons that have been lost. Tamar then dresses herself and plays the part of a harlot by the side of the road. And one of the amazing scenes that are inexplicable Judah goes to Tamar and leaves with her his credit card and driver's license as surety that he will come back. He comes back the next day, but she's not there. And nobody knows of her. Nobody knows where she's at. But she has a son by the name of Perez. And Perez has a son by the name of Boaz. But there's a girl from Midian that shows up in the homeland with her mother-in-law. They're without. Totally destitute. Boaz is a wealthy landowner. And Naomi connects Ruth and Boaz together. And after a time when there's no other to fulfill the Levirate vow, Boaz takes Ruth as his wife, and they have a son by the name of Obed. And Obed has many sons. One son is Jesse. And Jesse has many sons. But there's only one that will be chosen to be the king. It's not the one we would have thought, because the older brothers looked like a king. David didn't look like a king. The text said he was a ruddy young man, a diminutive red-headed Jewish boy who's the runt of the litter out in the South 40 watching the sheep. And Samuel, as he works through Jesse's sons, "Do you have another son?" "Yes, I've got the runt. Call for him." And David comes, and Samuel knows immediately, this is the one that will be God's anointed. And he anoints him to be king. There are at least 15 years that pass before he becomes king on the actual throne. And in the process of that time, Saul and his kingship has been taken away because of his presumptuous act at Gilgal. And David begins to be the song of all the women because of the triumph over the giant. And Saul becomes jealous and tries to kill him. Saul finally dies by his own sword. And David takes the throne. And David lives in a grand house. And he looks at that grand house and sees the tent that God is worshipped in. And says, "How is it that I can live in this house of cedar and God not have a fine house?" He tells Nathan the prophet, "I will build for him a house." At first, Nathan says, "That sounds like a good idea." But God says to Nathan, "You go tell David, when did I ever ask you to build me a house?" God's not chiding him. He's giving him a promise that's going to come. "When I will build you a house, and your son that comes after you shall build this house." And that son Solomon did build the temple, but that's not the son that's going to build the house. The son that's going to build the house is going to be another son, a grandson many times over. The house that God promises David will be built. David doesn't build the house because he's a man of blood. The man still has a problem. How can God find a solution? When God first began to speak to man, he spoke through man through the patriarchs. But then God began to speak through man through prophets. And those prophets began to prophesy wonderful things about someone 700 to 750 years in the future. In fact, there's one prophecy that Micah will give and says, "Oh, Bethlehem, you're small among all nations, but from you will come one who will sit on the throne and rule, He will give them up until the virgin gives birth to the child, and then there'll be a remnant that he will bring home, and he will feed them, and they will be strong. That prophecy is 750 years before that one that's going to be the ruler in Israel is born. God could have, with the prophets, just simply stopped because of man's idolatry. During this whole history of the prophets, man is given to idolatry time after time after time. But one was a part of the family of God in this time because they were born into that family of God. And regardless of what they did, they were still part of that Jewish heritage, that promise that began with Abraham. But Jeremiah prophesies there's going to come a time in which every man will teach his neighbor. And one will become a part of the family of God, not because he's born into it, but because he has been taught. Because he has been taught. After 40 years in the wilderness, and over 400 years in bondage, God still doesn't have the answer for man. But man still has a problem. He still has sin. And so Moses and Aaron established a high priesthood where the priest would offer sacrifice for the sins of the people once every year, called a Day of Atonement. On that day, all the sins from the previous year, there would be a sacrifice to forgive them. But they'd have to come back the next year and the next year and the next year. There was no adequate sacrifice that could once for all take away all the sins for the world and never need another sacrifice. Until the fullness of time under the law, a woman gave birth to a child. And that child born was named Emmanuel, God with us. When he was presented at the temple, Simeon told Mary, "This is a marvelous thing. I have been living until this moment, and now I will die. I've been waiting to see this child. But I want you to know, he's going to be thrust through with a sword, and it's going to break your heart what's going to happen to him. But he will die for his people." Who would have thought? Who would have thought that day, an obscure day, like any day, in an obscure place, unimaginable for a king to be born among animals in a stable? And who would have thought, in a town that's just a spot, that from that town there would come the one that would be the ruler, the King of Kings? Who would have thought that day in Bethlehem, when that baby was born, that joy came into the world? Because now there is born unto you this day a Savior. There is born this day joy has come into the world, grace and truth have come into the world by the birth of this child named Jesus. How would we have thought he might have been accepted? He's going to take away the sins of the world. He comes with the imprimatur to take away the sin of the world. The Savior.
But he also comes with the imprimatur of the king. How might we have thought he'd been received? The Savior is born. Joy has come into the world. Grace and truth have appeared in the embodiment of this child that's been born. But for 30 years, he grows up. And the last 3 years of his life, he is busy teaching every day and doing miracles. And he rubs the wrong people the wrong way. And they say he's got to die. This is the one that had been prophesied by Micah that would stand and feed the people and would lead them in the might of the Lord. This is joy coming to the world. And they're going to lay their filthy, sin-stained hands upon him with murder in their heart, spite in their eyes, and they are going to treat him with such cruelty that it's unimaginable to treat any human being. But this is joy coming to the world. Is that the way? Is that the way we treat joy that's coming to the world? And they are going to crucify him. This is grace and truth. And they're going to crucify him. But it's also the one that is the fulfillment of that promise that was made to Abraham, through your seed, all nations shall be blessed. And if you die, how is that promise going to be fulfilled? Surely we wouldn't treat joy that's come to the world that way. And surely God would not allow evil men to thwart a promise he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. But he's put on a cross. And he dies. And they take him down. And they put him in a tomb. And Satan begins to mock. Oh, death, where is your victory now? You said, destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. Now look at him. You people followed him. You were seduced by his miracles and by his words. Now where are you at? He's in a grave. You've been banking everything on a promise that was centuries old. And now look at you. Now look at where you were at. And Satan did laugh. And Satan and his demonic angels did cheer. Until the third day passed. And on that third day, the stone rolled away. And the Savior rose. Now comes the mock towards Satan. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? That doesn't mean when we lose a loved one, it doesn't hurt. What it simply means is, here's the answer. The grave doesn't win. And the sting of death, no resurrection, no hope, has been taken away. A family was driving down the road, enjoying the warm pastime of the weather with the windows down. A bee came into the car. The little girl in the back seat was allergic. And she began frantically to yell to his father, "A bee, a bee, a bee." And the father trapped the bee against the windshield in his hand. and stung him, and with the sting let go. And the bee was in the car. And the daughter said, the bee, Dad. He said, don't worry, honey. I took the sting. I've got the stinger. It's been taken away. And when they nailed his hands to the cross and his feet, and he rose from the grave, the sting of death was taken away. And now, Satan, where are you laughing? Because you just got crushed. And now all heaven is crying, worthy is the Lamb who arose, who died, and who redeems. Joy came into the world, and joy arose, and grace and truth are now open and available so that all nations can be blessed by a promise that was given to a man centuries ago through a baby born in obscurity that grows to be sacrificed on a cross for the sins of all man. God provided the answer. But on a practical basis, what does that do for us? Jesus didn't come and didn't die on the cross so we could have fulfilled happy lives. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross so we could have fulfilled happy marriages. Jesus did not come and die on the cross so we could have fulfilled happy careers. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross so we could have happy, fulfilled children. There are a lot of people who are really happy in this world, in the condition they're in. Those aren't the common conditions of man. The common condition of man that all men have, that all men need an answer for, is sin. He came into the world to take sin and its guilt and its shame away. Not false guilt, real guilt. Not self-imposed guilt, guilt from sin and the burden of shame that goes with it. So that man not could be fulfilled but could have a right relationship with God and be restored to being in the image of God in which he was created. That was the design and dream of God when he created man and put him in the garden. God did not give up on his dream, but he has to provide a way to be able to forgive man of his sin so man can be justified when he, by faith, comes to Jesus. Because it is through faith in Jesus that man finds that justification. Jesus came so man could be whole with God and have restored that image that was lost. He came to be our Messiah, the atonement, the atoning sacrifice, our high priest. Do we not realize that if he's not high priest today, he's not king? If he's not king today, he's not high priest? If he's king, he's high priest. If he's high priest, he's king. And if he's high priest and king, then we have a sacrifice that entered once for all into the Holy of Holies and offered himself as a sacrifice once for all. We don't have to do it every year. His blood is powerful enough to take away the sins that we have, but the sins of all previous generations who by faith look to God. It is powerful enough to cleanse man and make him white as snow. But we needed that atonement. We needed that sacrifice. And we needed a high priest to enter the Holy of Holies. And we needed a king to sit on the throne. And the high priest, who is king, offered himself as our sacrifice. In our reading in Luke chapter 2, the last verse says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But it also says, the angels were rejoicing in heaven. Peace? What peace? He's not talking about world peace. He's not even talking about peace between man and man. He's talking about peace between man and God. Peace between man and God. And now all angels are rejoicing, but also goodwill on earth toward all men. But now, because there's peace between man and God, there can be peace between man and man. And so, good news in heaven, good news on earth. John looked and said, who is going to open this seal in Revelation 5? There's no one to open it. And the elder said, don't despair. The Lamb from the tribe of Judah is going to open it. And the song bursts forth and says, worthy are you. For with your blood, you purchased for God out of every tribe and every tongue and every nation a people. And you made them kings and priests. Why? So as the Hebrew writer says in chapter 2 and verse 10, he will have many sons of glory who will live their life fulfilling the design that God had for man to be transformed in the image of Christ and glorify Him and glorify Him and glorify Him all their lives. Now, if God can keep a promise to a man that is unable to produce a child and a woman whose womb is unable to bear, and if God can keep a promise that took centuries to unfold and answer, then is there any problem with the promise He's made to us? And if God has provided for the greatest need of man, a Savior, a way of salvation, need we fret and be concerned about the lesser things of life? What we shall eat, what we shall drink, and what we shall wear? Man was not created to be separated from God. Man was created to be in fellowship with God. And if God provided that means of fellowship, why wouldn't man who's lost want it? And if God has provided for every need, He will provide for the greater need. Our salvation, then what do we have to fret about? Because God, as Abraham said to his son Isaac on the mountain, will provide. And God has provided. He provided the Lamb. And when that child was born, joy came into the world. And grace and truth appeared. It all began so well. And it ends just as well. Because you see, God kept a promise. He said, it is very good And we are part of a greater love story. A greater love story which is the fulfillment of a promise that ends at home with God. It ends where it began. At home in the presence of God. That's what happened when joy came into the world. A Savior's born. Why would we not want Him to be our Lord? Why would we possibly refuse Him? If you have a need this evening for that Savior, He died for you. He died for me. Please come.